Good morning. You guys doing? My name is Pastor Daniel. I'm one of the lead pastors here at Res Church. Did anyone else have an opportunity to see the NFL draft going on Thursday, Friday? Is that anybody? Nobody? Two, three, four of you? I mean, statistically, you're lying, but so 12.5 million people tuned in to essentially watch a game of like that we would normally play at the beginning of recess where we choose teams, right? It was in Detroit, Thursday night, it was the first night, there were 275,000 people that showed up physically to the site to watch people getting selected for teams. Here's the good news. I realize, see, Americans, we actually do know how to worship. We don't know what to worship, but we know how to worship. 12 million people to watch a game of choosing who's going to be on a team. Awesome, right? Okay. We're in John 5. We've been in John 5 for 3 weeks. I read a really cool story this week. I want to share it with you. There was a court case back in the early 1800s. There was a really distinguished lawyer. His name was Samuel Hoar, and Hoar decided that in the middle of this case, that the case was such a slam dunk that he wasn't going to say anything. So he told the jurors in the case that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he was not going to insult their intelligence by arguing. So the jury left. They only met for a few moments. They came back and they found the man guilty. And so the lawyer's astonished. He's like, I don't understand. How could you have reached such a verdict? And the foreman of the jury said this. He said, well, we all agreed that if anything could be said for the case, you would have said it. But since you didn't present any evidence, we decided to rule against you. So in essence, silence had lost the case. And that's what I want to talk to you about today in this passage that we're going to be in John 5. It's this idea. This is the idea I want you to take away today is this. The power of a witness who has witnessed the power of God. I want to get across to you, and what you'll see in John 5 here is the immense power of a witness who has actually witnessed the power of God. You see, I think that you and I underestimate the power of God because we underestimate the power that God has put inside of us when he saved us. We actually underestimate what it took to save us in general. If you know yourself, if you really started to consider it, do you realize what a miracle it took to make you righteous? To make you want righteous things? To change your heart, to go from the things that you were to the things that you will become. Like, it was clearly miraculous to transform someone who went from dead bones to alive. It took a miracle to change our hearts. And I think that if we really understood, if we would take time to consider the power that it took to change us, not just initially to save us, but the power that is still at work inside of us, that we would change the way we'd live. We'd stop underestimating it. We'd stop hiding it in public. We'd stop forgetting about it. For the past 3 weeks in John 5, we've been studying, all of John 5 is Jesus talking. And in essence, what he said over the course of the last 3 weeks, in week one, we really looked at the fear that we have and that the people, the Pharisees, the religious elite in that time had in losing control by submitting to Jesus. So really, 3 weeks ago, we looked at this idea of the fear of submitting to Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the trustworthiness of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the power of his word to bring life. That Jesus speaks and dead things come alive. And so over the course of about 30 verses now in John 5, Jesus has made 6 outlandish claims. And they really are quite outlandish. He said that he is equal with God. He said that he is the giver of life, both spiritual and eternal. Jesus said he is the final judge of all of humanity. That's the one we really don't like to talk about. He said that he holds the destiny of all humans in his hand. Jesus has said that he will raise the dead. He has said that everything he does is the will of God. Well, these are some very bold claims. Half of my family is from the South. Anybody from the South? One person. Bakersfield, y'all. So the thing about Southerners is that they really like a good story. I mean, they like a good story so much that they never let the facts get in the way of a good story. And so every time you're talking to somebody in the South, you always got to check the click. Like every time you hear a fishing story, that fish gets a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. Like outlandish claims. Jesus has made some outlandish claims about himself in John 5. And so for the remaining part of the chapter, Jesus is going to give us five reasons why we can trust that what he has said is trustworthy. And today we're going to cover three of those. Next week we're going to cover the final two. And each of these things that Jesus gives us, he's going to essentially present them to his audience. At that point, it was the religious elite in the form of witnesses. And the reason that he's going to do that is, in some sense, he's kind of on trial. So there's these religious elites. They're called Pharisees. And they don't like these claims that Jesus has made. And so they're essentially telling him to prove it. And so he is going to, in the course of the rest of this chapter, he's going to give us five witnesses that will verify these claims that he has made. Now, have you ever been in a courtroom? Anybody been in a courtroom? A couple of y'all? Not for speeding tickets, though, right? For somebody else's problems? We don't do that. Yeah. The idea of a courtroom or court in general has been around since about 3300 BC. So throughout history, no matter where the society was, where it started, or what their rules were, they all kind of did the same thing. Every society has built rules of life, and then they have adjudicated those rules in some sort of court setting, usually a public setting. So this has existed everywhere for all of time. And the single most powerful piece of evidence is this thing called an eyewitness. An eyewitness is someone that can verify in the first person something that happened. And so Jesus is going to start to talk about witnesses that are trustworthy to back up his claims. And we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 30 of the book of John. And before you read Jesus' words right now, I just want you to think about the claims again that he's making. In fact, close your eyes. Imaginary time, class exercise, close your eyes and think about what Jesus has just said. Right before we read this is what he just said. Jesus has told you that he is God. He's divine. He's eternal. He existed before the world. Jesus has told you that he is able to raise dead people to life. Jesus has said that he's able to secure your eternity with God. You could open your eyes, sorry. Given those statements, I think the most natural thing that you would ask if Jesus made that claim to you is this: how do I know that's true? Because that's some bold, those are bold claims. How do I know that's true? Here's Jesus' answer to that, starting in verse 30. He says this: I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Okay, that's a weird statement. Jesus just said, if I were the only witness to this, then it wouldn't be true. Now, that's actually not accurate. Jesus is God. If he wanted to make a claim, it could still be true. That seems weird until you understand that he's quoting some scripture. If you go back in the Bible to the very beginning, there's these amazing stories about the people of God. God chooses this group of people in history that he ends up calling the Israelites. And those people, he brings them out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and they don't know how to live a free life. And so he gives them the guidelines of what it looks like to be God's people and live in freedom, and they're called the laws. And in the laws, not only does he establish the way of life, but he gives them how they would go about adjudicating crimes, how they would go about judging people. He tells them everything they need to know about living a free life. And he even tells them this in Deuteronomy 17:6. He says this, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. So they're talking about, hey, if there's a crime in which the penalty of that crime would be death, you have to have two or more witnesses because that's a serious thing. So you got to have some eyewitnesses to that. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So what the Bible would establish, all this is thousands of years before Jesus is walking the earth, what the Bible is going to establish for the Israelites is, hey, when it's life or death matter, you're going to need multiple eyewitnesses to be able to testify to the facts of this case before we would punish something that's that significant. So Jesus is actually saying two things. The first thing he's saying is, hey, I'm consistent. These are the rules I gave you thousands of years ago, and I'm actually going to abide by these rules. But the second thing he's saying is, hey, the claims that I'm making, they are life or death. Whether or not I'm God, whether or not I'm trustworthy, whether or not I can raise dead bones to life, that's not a small matter. It's a matter that is so significant that it's life or death. And the rules of the Israelites for life or death matters was you needed more than one witness. Because it was a big deal. And he's saying, hey, it's a big deal. And you know what? It is a big deal. And here's why. If Jesus isn't God, man, us meeting here is pretty useless. Amen? Paul would go so far as to say, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are to be the most pitied of all men on earth. We're morons. This ain't a book club. We ain't around here for our health. We're only here because we know that we have a risen Savior that walks again. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, the claims that I'm making, they don't just sound outlandish. They don't just sound bold. They are bold, and either you're going to invest your life towards them or you're going to waste your life toward them, so they better be true. So it's going to require more evidence than just me telling you what they are. So here's what he says, verse 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, this verse is about God the Father. He's going to connect this to verse 38 in a minute, so we'll wait and come back to that. But listen to verse 33. He says this, you sent to John, this is John the Baptist, he's a character earlier in the story, we'll look at him, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Okay, maybe you're a bit new to the Bible and you don't know who John the Baptist is. If you turn back into the scriptures, John the Baptist is this kind of wild, controversial character. He shows up on the scene in Jerusalem in this first century time. He is preaching that the kingdom of God is coming back. Everyone thinks he's weird because he is weird. He wears clothes of camel hair. That alone would be weird and itchy, if you think about that. He lives in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. That's the new vegan diet or something. He's a weird dude. And he's running around and he's baptizing people and telling them to repent because the kingdom's coming. And everyone is fairly certain this guy's a prophet. He has disciples that are following him. Something's going on. And so Jesus is going, do you remember John the Baptist? Yeah, we remember John the Baptist. Well, what did he say about me? Well, we know because it was actually printed in scripture. You can turn back in the book of John, just turn back to John chapter 1. It's right here. If you go to John 1, 29, we see John the Baptist's words written down. Here's what he said. The next day he, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Okay, that's a crazy statement. Because John was born first, so how could Jesus come before him unless Jesus was eternal, which is the claim that Jesus is making. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore, what's that word? John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. He is recounting, watching Jesus during, he baptized Jesus, and he's recounting what happened. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, that was God the Father, to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is saying, I know that this man is the Son of God because God the Father, who sent me to start prophesying in the first place, told me to look out for him. He told me what would happen. That's the guy. So you imagine the courtroom scene, right? He's up on the stand. He's the eyewitness. That's the guy. It's him. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Verse 34, and I have seen and borne, what's that word? Witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus is saying, listen, I made all of these claims. It's not enough for me to tell you this. John the Baptist told you this with his own words and his actions. Witness number one, John the Baptist. So in a modern courtroom, you know, if you watched enough, anyone watch Perry Mason? Am I dating myself? Yeah, okay, I'm pretty old. Maybe on rerun. Oh, you don't even know what those are anymore. There used to be a courtroom drama called Perry Mason. In a modern courtroom, we would take a piece of evidence when it gets submitted, we call it an exhibit. This is Exhibit A, okay? Exhibit A is John the Baptist because he was a respected person who knew Jesus. Now, Jesus, I find it interesting. Jesus says that John was a lamp who shined brightly for a while. And that's like a weird sort of figurative thing you're trying to understand. Like, clearly, John didn't physically glow, right? There's some alliteration here. What is he talking about? He's talking about that John's job was to reflect the fact that Jesus was the light of the world, that Jesus was coming again. I don't know if you studied anything about space or the stars, the cosmos, or anything, because I find some of that to be really fascinating. Did you ever wonder why space is dark? It's filled with stars. It should be really bright. Why is it dark, so dark? And so in actuality, even though the sun is shining through space all the time, it's filled with the light of the stars, you can't see it. Because space is empty, there's nothing to reflect the light. So something as simple as the moon, which is just a dead rock, looks really bright because it's reflecting the actual amount of light that's in space. But the reason the space is dark is nothing's reflecting it. And really, that's what Jesus is saying about John the Baptist. Hey, John the Baptist shone brightly for a while, not because he himself was holy, but rather as he began to testify about the power of Jesus, about the actual light that came to light up this dark world, he began to shine. Which is really the example for you and I. That's what we were called to do. We weren't called to produce light on our own. We don't do that. We were called to reflect the light of Christ in a very dark world. So rightly understood, Christians are like John the Baptist. We are either reflecting the light and everything around us brightens up, or we're passive and silent and everything's dark. You probably came to Christ. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, you probably came to Christ because somebody told you about him, or they invited you maybe to church or a Bible study, or someone preached the Bible to you. Maybe they wrote a book and you read it. It's something like that. But I don't want you to miss why this piece of evidence is substantial. What Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, there is a person, in this case, John the Baptist, who knows me. And through his witness, you can know me too. You understand why that's relevant today in 2024, right? Because if Jesus saved you, you know him. And that means that there are others that can know him too because you know him. Amen. That's the whole purpose of a witness. We're supposed to be reflecting Christ to a dark world. That's why we're here. Verse 36, he's going to keep going. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Okay, what did he just say? First he said, hey, you want to know if this is true? Well, number one, there's a person who knows me, who's been testifying, who is a witness, had heard from God, knows that I am the Son of God. But then he says, well, what else? Well, here's the other thing that's a witness. It's not a person, it's power. In the New Testament, we have recorded that Jesus did 37 documented miracles. He raised people from death. He made lame people walk. He healed the blind. He cast out demons, like tangible things. And he's saying, listen, that power, those miracles are a testimony, a witness to my claims of being the Son of God. And I started to think about it because we have 37 documented miracles, but they're actually more than that, because there's some stories in the Bible where it just says like Jesus is healing people and they like lose count, which I've never been part of that, but I feel like it would be really cool. Like if God was doing so many miracles that you started to lose count. Some of y'all have a past, and if in reality, like God has done miracles, and you probably have lost count, but that's another story. We'll talk about that later. My point is, not only were the people that experienced that power witnesses, we can all agree that if you were blind your whole life and Jesus healed you, you're going to be a witness to his power, yes? That's a pretty logical. If you were lame, couldn't walk, whole life, Jesus comes up, heals you, you start walking. Yes? Okay, all right, we're good. I just want to make sure we're still on the same page. You guys got a little quiet. And do another round of espresso in here. But it's more than that. Because those people had families, yes? If your brother was blind his whole life and you were there and you watched someone heal him, would you not be a witness to the power and the miraculous nature of God? If it was your daughter that was demon possessed and throwing herself in the fire and Jesus came and cast that demon out and healed her and she was normal, would you not be a witness to the power of God? We actually don't know. It's hundreds and hundreds of people that experience that. They have a sibling, they have a daughter, they have a father, they have someone that is healed by God. And they're, how about the people that are just in the house, four friends come, one of my favorite stories, cut a hole in the roof. Please don't do that here. We have more than enough room. Lower their friend down in the middle of the crowd and he stands up and walks. How many people are watching that? You're saying you saw that and you're like, I don't know if he's real. We'll have to come back on Tuesday. No, like everything changed. And Jesus is saying, listen, the power at work in people, they're all witnesses. They're all going to testify that this is supernatural. So exhibit B in our courtroom, people changed by his power. Don't miss what scripture is telling you, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying there are people who have experienced or have seen my miraculous power and they can testify that this is real. Guys, that's not any different than today. So not only are there people who know Jesus like John the Baptist and can testify about Jesus, but there, have you not seen God work miracles in your life? Amen. Have you forgotten all that he's done? I know that God is supernaturally at work in my life because he took an egotistical, absolutely selfish, hard-hearted young man and he changed what he wanted and what he desired and how he acted. He changed my heart and no one was capable of changing my heart. That's a miracle. And if you knew me before I knew Jesus, then you also know it was a miracle. And if you didn't know me back then, listen, you look at my wife, look at me. Look at my wife, look at me. Supernatural. He's a way maker. If you know Jesus, my entire life, since I've known the Lord, is God saving me from my own mistakes, blessing me beyond measure, not punishing me for what I clearly deserve, granting mercy where I don't deserve it. I am a walking story of the power and goodness and unmerited grace of God, and you are too. You are too. We're just short-sighted, forgetful people because we get overwhelmed by circumstances. If you've read any of the Old Testament in the Bible, the thing that you just can't get out of if you're reading the Old Testament is how incredibly short memory the Israelite people had. They're so frustrating to read. You read them and you're like, you're an idiot. He just parted the Red Sea. How can you be complaining? But then you got to look at your own prayer journal. Come on. And go, oh yeah. Okay, let me tell you, let me explain. Years ago, I had an opportunity to go visit some friends in Florida. And if you've never been to the Atlantic Ocean, it's really weird for us Californians because the ocean is warm. Like you actually warm. I know that's super weird here. And so my buddy had a captain's license, this little charter boat he could rent. And so we went out fishing. We loved to fish. And he just takes us out on the Atlantic Ocean. And he takes us, we're fishing so far. Have you ever gone so far out in the ocean that you cannot see land? Yeah, some of you? Okay, so we're out there, we're fishing, we're having a great time. And then a storm comes. But the thing about a storm in Florida is they're warm too. And so we're out there, and it's not, I mean, you're wet, but who cares? It's warm, you know, like bath water, and we're having a good time. And so in yet another example of why women live longer than men, I decided what would be fun is to climb out on the very tip of the boat and hold on to the little rope and ride the waves. The thing about storms is they get worse. And so what started as choppy water became waves so large that as the boat hit the bottom and began to move up, I could not see the sky. It was water so high that it blotted out the horizon. I didn't actually stop doing it, but I should have. That's not the point. The point of the story is you and I allow daily and weekly circumstances to do that in our lives. The same sky that God spoke into existence, the same future that he has promised to you for goodness still exists, but every once in a while, there's some calamity in your life and the week didn't go the way you wanted it to and something happened and you weren't expecting it. And all of a sudden, it's like a wave of circumstances and you're like, is God still good? Of course he's still good. His goodness has not changed because circumstances have suddenly captivated your short-sighted future. We're just forgetful people who get captivated by a moment and forget all that God has done and begin to freak out. If you remember the story of Peter walking on water, it's much the same way, right? It's like, Jesus, I really want to walk. Yeah, he's walking out there. And then it takes like four steps. And he's like, oh, I'm drowning. We're just the exact same way. It takes one event in your life. And next thing you know, you're questioning whether or not God's good again. Because some circumstances. But if you stop for a moment and you begin to think about it, you have a story of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. If you would sit for a moment and begin to think about all that God has done for you, has brought you through, has saved you from, usually from yourself, you have a testimony about the power of God in your life. Here's the thing about your testimony. The power of my testimony, it is really not so much about what God can do for you. It's primarily what he's already done for me. God has a track record in your life. Not of things you hope he does do, of things he's already accomplished in your life. We just tend to forget them over and over and over again. Amen. Verse 37, so Jesus is naming his witnesses. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. All right, what is Jesus saying? First of all, he's saying the third witness that he's naming here is the Father. He's saying, hey, God is a witness to the claims that I'm making. And he's doing that actually in two ways. You see, the first is that God did speak directly when Jesus was baptized. He spoke to John the Baptist. He spoke to the disciples who were there. They saw that occur, right? So there are witnesses that God himself has affirmed that Jesus is his son, that I am well pleased of. So that happened. But he's going a step further and saying this. He's saying, listen, if you don't know me as God's son, it's actually because you don't know God. If you knew God, you would know that I'm his son. Now that's a bit of a catch-22. Because he's saying, listen, to reject me is to not know God at all. And that puts us in a bit of a predicament. Because we like to think that we're the ones that chose. We're the ones who decided to get saved. We're the ones that chased after God. But that's not true at all. Jesus is saying to reject me is to actually not know God. Because if you knew God, you'd know me. I read a great quote this week by a guy named Paul Little. It says this, the question is often asked, if Christianity is rational and true, why is it that the most educated people don't believe it? The answer is simple. They don't believe it for the same reason that most uneducated people don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. We don't want to believe it. Because to believe it means our will has to die. So Jesus is telling very religious people in that moment who are challenging these claims that he's made to be divine, that, you know, the claim that he made that he was God's son, the claim that he made that he was eternal. They're challenging this. They're saying, prove it. He's telling them, let me tell you how you'd know that I was God's son. If you knew God, you'd know, but you don't know him. What I want you to see, and I want to walk through a couple of these truths about your testimony, your story, is that every one of us, if we know God, if we know Jesus, has a powerful story that only you can tell about how God has worked miraculously in your life. So church was never intended to be a couple handful of people who maybe get on the stage or get to teach or whatever, and those people have powerful stories. That's not it. If God has saved you, then you have a story of his power and his supernatural nature that only you can tell. The power of my testimony is not about what God can do for you. The power of my testimony is what he's already done for me. It's the power of a witness who has witnessed the power of God. And that's you. I want you to think about, if you know the Lord, if you know Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to think about for just a minute, your testimony. Can you do that? Can you think about your testimony? And here's what I mean by that. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Just think about it. How did you come to know him? Just picture it. Did you hear about Jesus from somewhere? Did someone share it with you? At some point, there were people involved, right? No matter if you got saved by watching a YouTube video or reading the Bible on your own, or it doesn't matter how you came to Christ. At some point, if you came to Christ, there were people involved in the process who began to share with you not only what God was doing in your life and helping you identify that, they were sharing with you what God had done in their life. And as they begin to share the story of how God moved in their life, God began to move in your life too. And I'm guessing that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that you have a story of God's faithfulness already. So I think one of the things that sometimes is tough is as God is moving in our life, as he is saving us, as he is doing things in our life, as he is working in power, oftentimes it's tough for us to begin to explain to other people what it is that's happening. Like, how would I tell that? And we feel like we're almost nervous or like, oh, I couldn't share that. That like, it seems overwhelming, a little bit scary. And I would tell you that it's exactly the opposite. It's actually not that hard at all to begin to just talk about the goodness of God of what he's doing. We have a class that we started to put on called This is the Gospel. And all that we This is the Gospel does, it's a little journal that as you read through scripture and you begin to write down things that God has done and is doing in your life. And what happens is as you begin to write those things down and talk to the Lord about it, you begin to write out the story of God in your life. Now, if you want, there's two of those classes coming up that you could join, one on Tuesday night or one on a Wednesday night if you want. Those are starting in a couple weeks. But let's just, for today's sake, let me give you a couple truths about your story. This is true about your story, no matter who you are. If you know Jesus, this is true. Here you go. Number one, truth, you're ready? Yes. You didn't look ready for a minute, so I was just checking. Okay. Truth number one. This is about your story, your testimony of God. Only you can tell the story of what God has done in your life. I can try to tell your story. It never works the same way because I didn't experience what God was doing in you the way you did. And so that's the thing about an eyewitness is that I can say, hey, that person witnessed God, and I can try to tell your story, but it's never going to have the power that it has when you are sharing what God has done because you experience the power of God in your life, and there's power in the telling of that story. So number one, only you can speak about what you've seen. Number two, there's a reason that you noticed that God was moving. So when in your life, once you think about a time where you realized God was moving or he was changing you or like you had a recognition of, oh my goodness, like something miraculous and supernatural is happening here. When you notice that, it's probably not super frequent. Some of us can go like, I can remember exactly the thing. God has always been at work. We serve an invisible God who has been at work since the creation of earth. He's never not been at work. So how come certain things stand out to you? Henry Blackaby would say that anytime you actually recognize, like the light bulb comes on and you go, oh my goodness, God's at work. It's not you suddenly paying attention and it wasn't accident or lucky or some roll of the dice. When you recognize that God is working, it's an invitation. God has revealed to you that he's working to invite you to work in the process. And so every time you see God move, it is an invitation for you to join him. You're thinking, I hope, about times you've seen God move and thought, huh, how interesting, and you walked away. Every time you have a recognition that God is working is an invitation for you to join him in the process. He's never not been working. When you noticed it wasn't the first time it happened, he's inviting you to join him in the process. The third truth about your story. You were not an accident. You were chosen. No matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter what was done to you, no matter how much you think you don't deserve it or do deserve it, you were not an accident. The Bible says God chose you before the foundations of the earth. Before he even created this earth that we're on, he knew you. He knew he would knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew the number of hairs that would be on your head. He knew your past, present, and future. And he knew that he had predestined to choose you to carry his spirit inside of him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a happenstance. You're not in the wrong place. He chose you. The fourth thing about your story, what Jesus says here in John 5 is that if you don't know me, then you don't actually have God's word inside of you. And so that means the opposite is true. If you know Jesus, you have God's word inside of you. If you know Jesus Christ, he has put his Holy Spirit inside of you. So instead of being like John the Baptist, where we just have to kind of reflect the glory of Jesus from afar, he put his very spirit, his very word inside of you. So the very word that spun stars into the sky, that created the vastness of the universe, that separated light and dark and land and water, that power is in you. And we walk around and underestimate it. The fifth thing, the last thing I'll tell you about your story, your testimony, is this. The only reason it was given to you in the first place, the only reason you have a testimony is to use it, is to share it. There's only one thing that you're going to do on this earth as a Christian that's actually still going to be around when we get to heaven. And that is the investment of the gospel. Everything else it says is going to burn up. I don't care how much money you put in the bank. I don't care if you climb the corporate ladder or the social ladder, you become an Instagram influencer, it's all going to burn up. You get some six-pack abs. Good luck even keeping those in your 60s. One thing is going to last in eternity. And it's investing in the gospel. It's sharing your testimony, the story of what God has done in your life. I want you to consider one last thing as we read here about Jesus talking about witnesses, and that's this. Jesus was more than a witness to us. I want you to see that. And what I mean by that is Jesus didn't just come for informational purposes. He didn't just come to tell us that he was the Son of God, convince us, and then go home. He could have done that in different ways. He could have just printed out a really glossy brochure, right? Really nice, kind of a thick stock, and be like, I'm God. He didn't. That's not why he was here. It wasn't for informational purposes. It was for transformational purposes. See, a witness gets up on the stand, says what they know, and gets off the stand and goes home. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to die for you. So the very reason that we have a chance, a privilege to tell people about God is because Jesus gave up his life for you. He went to the cross. He died a death you should have died. He rose again. He put his spirit inside of you. Why would he do all of that? Why? Because he chose you to love you and to allow you to participate in his work. The power of a witness who has witnessed the power of God. What you have seen God do in your life and the people around you is powerful. And I think again and again and again in the American church, we're just missing what God is actually doing in our lives because we're getting busy and we get stuck in the circumstances of life and the busyness of life and we forget that we're actually here with a purpose. When I was just reading this section of John 5 over and over and over again and like I started to think about this question. I thought this was pretty interesting. Maybe you will too. Why would Jesus need witnesses to convince people he was God? He was God. Like why do that? Doesn't it seem complex? You know what I would have done? I would have flown around Jerusalem. And I would have zapped a couple things with a lightning bolt finger. And I'd have been like, no one's doubting if I'm God. Easy peasy. Why do it this way? Why use you? He didn't need me. He didn't need you to convince people he was God. He chose you. Listen to me. He chose you because actual life of abundance, an actual life of fulfillment, is getting to participate in the work of God, even though we didn't do anything to deserve it, and he didn't need us to do it anyways. He chose you because actual contentment is obeying the Father, doing the work of God, getting to watch eternal things happen in this life, and watching God work in power. It is a privilege that he chose us to actually get to do the work when he didn't need us in the first place. That's the whole point. It's the bonus. It's what life is supposed to be like. Like, we actually are only here and not in heaven so that we have a little bit more time, a few more days, that we can share the power of God, of what he's done in our life, to other people, that they might be changed and spend heaven with us. There is more to life than work and bills and Little League and Netflix and do it all over again and I'm exhausted. It's never meant to be that way. He chose you. He saved you. He put his spirit in you for a purpose. So that for that little remaining time that you and I have left on earth, we could be a light to a dark world. We could be salt to the earth. We could share the goodness of God to people who are far from God, and we would get the privilege of watching them be saved. It's right here in the text in verse 34. He says it. He says this: I say these things that you may be saved. He's trying to tell you. And we just miss how powerful our story is. And we think it's somebody else's job. Maybe there's some professional clergy or a priest or a pastor, and they'll know it's your story. When we stay silent with our testimony, with our stories, with our very lives, it's not just dishonoring to God. We're just wasting it. Like, you're missing out on the actual abundance of life. The greatest joy on earth is knowing that you and I don't deserve any of it, and he uses us anyways. We get to be part of a move of God. You are a witness of the power of God. So if anything, American church, you, me, the church down the street, like we got to stop sitting on the couch watching others participate in the kingdom work and missing out. Instead, let's plant gospel seeds like they're going to turn into gospel trees for all of eternity. You have a story. You're a witness. We were saved and redeemed to be bright, burning, shining lights of the gospel in our community. Now, maybe you're here today, somebody invited you, or you stumbled in, or it's 2 years from now and you're watching this video on YouTube and you have no idea why you're here or why you showed up or why this is even interesting to you. And I think I can answer that for you. God is chasing you. He is wooing you. He desires relationship with you. He is calling you out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Because he says these things to save you. Will you do me a favor? Will you bow your heads for just a moment? We got a couple minutes left. I just want you to focus for just the 2 minutes or so we have left really hard. Only you can answer this question for yourself. And I want you to consider some realities about your life. Jesus died on a cross to offer you a new life. And he offers you the chance to repent. And that means to admit that you've been wrong, to turn from sin. That is disobedience to God, and to be saved by him. In John 5, verse 34, Jesus said, I say these things so that you may be saved. And that's my question for you. Will you accept his invitation to salvation if you have never put your full faith in Jesus and surrendered your life to him? I want to offer you the chance to do that today. Today. You can't wait until later, because we weren't promised a later. Will you give your life and the control of it to Jesus? Because no one else's faith can save you. The Bible says that everyone has sinned, but you can be saved if you will believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if you're willing to receive the gift of salvation from him, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to silently repeat after me something like this. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I am lost on my own and I can't save myself. I know I'm incapable of loving perfectly. And I need you to save me. I surrender everything to you. And I receive your promise of relationship, of the forgiveness of sin, of the Holy Spirit, and of eternal life. Be my Lord, please, Jesus, with no one looking up, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you said that prayer for the very first time right now, would you be brave and just raise your hand so that I can see it? Just for me. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look up here. Eye contact. Jesus loves you. And he desires so much more for your life than you can even imagine. And if you just said that prayer a moment ago, welcome to the family. Yeah. The Bible says that all of heaven throws a party when one person turns to Christ. For those of you here today who already know Jesus as your Savior, I would just ask you this question. Are you living like a witness? Or are you being silent about what you know and have seen? It is my desire, it is our desire here at this church, for you to burn brightly for Christ. And part of the reason we gather together is just to continue to encourage one another to keep it up. As we finish our service today, if you were interested in that class, This Is the Gospel, you can sign up for that out in the foyer today. I can help you with that. It's on our website as well. You got a couple opportunities for that. Church, Jesus is coming again. I don't know how much time we have left. Not a lot. But it's my desire that you get to walk in the joy and freedom and liberty that is Christ. To fix your eyes on him and allow him to change your life. If you'll do me a favor and stand for our closing song. If you said that prayer a minute ago, we have some tables in the back. While we sing this song, you can walk back to one of those tables. We have a gift for you. We'd love to talk to you about a couple next steps, what it looks like to chase Christ and pursue him. Our prayer team, our elders, are going to be up here to pray with you. We love you. Let's sing a song.